Sure.
Okay, I got a green light here. And I just pulled the microphone off. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And I want to just read three verses. And probably talk about a bunch more. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scripture, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. This Jesus is Christ. Now, I still find it amazing when you go on and read the rest of this, what happens at Thessalonica. And then Paul writes epistles to Thessalonica, to the Thessalonians, and says nice things about them. And after what happens here, it kind of makes you wonder why, you know, it is the grace of God that we actually do find a reception for the Word of God. It is. He was speaking to these Jews in the synagogue for three Sabbath days. And to be perfectly honest, I'm surprised it lasted that long, because usually it doesn't. But what he was preaching, what he was teaching there, it's told us here. He was reasoning with them out of the scriptures. And by this meaning, at this time, that's Old Testament scriptures. That's what he was talking to them about. Because these were Jews. And I can imagine how some of this went, and I'm really wondering if Luke wasn't generous when he wrote this, when he said reasoning with them. Because the most unreasonable people you will ever meet are religious people. They are the most unreasonable people you will ever meet. Because they have their religion. They have their way. They have their traditions. And woe be unto anyone who tries to tell them any different. And that's what Paul had here. But what he was reasoning with them, because they were Jews, he was talking to them out of the Old Testament. He was meeting them where they were and with what they knew. And what he was reasoning was that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again. And that this Jesus is that Christ. This Jesus is the Christ. One of the reasons that Paul was relating this is the fact that these Jews were looking for the Christ. They knew of the Messiah. Sort of. They knew of the Messiah. It's in the scriptures. But they didn't know the Messiah had come. They were looking for the King. They were looking for the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, which is promised in the Old Testament scriptures. But Paul was telling them that Christ had to suffer, had to die, and had to be risen again according to the Scriptures. Now, it does not go into where Paul went. But I can imagine, because I know some of the Old Testament Scriptures. See, these Jews would look at him and tell him that, "Therefore the Lord shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." That's Isaiah 7 and 14. "Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good." And Isaiah 9, 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." The child is born, but the son is given. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with justice," with judgment, excuse me, "and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." They knew of the Christ, the anointed, the Messiah. But Paul was telling them there was something going to happen before this wonderful kingdom was, and it is to come. But before it was to come, something happened to the Christ. And I imagine, like I said, I don't know where he went, but I can't imagine ever speaking about this subject without looking at Psalms 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Well, David actually gives us the answer to that question. "Thou art holy." That's the answer to why God has forsaken the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, was forsaken. Why? Because God is holy. "I am a worm and no man. I am a reproach of men. You took me out of the womb. You brought me forth. But they have pierced my hands and my feet. Why? Because thou art holy." Walter, that's a good answer for a lot of questions. Why is there unrest in the Middle East? Because thou art holy. And thou art in charge. And see, they don't want to believe that. Debbie made a mistake and turned on the news this morning. I made a mistake and watched part of it. Well, there's this guy on TV, and he's up there, and this is the news now. And he says, "What we've got to do is get everybody together." I think good luck with that. We have to get these people and these people, and we've got to get Iran, and we've got to get America, and we've got to get Iraq, and we've got to get the Sunnis, and we've got to get these Yadishi, or whatever their name is. We've got to get the Syrians, and we all got together again, got to get together against this ISIS. Good luck with that. I know who's in charge over there. Amen. And it's the same one that was in charge when his son was on the cross. And he's still just as holy now as he was then. But it did. It's just like the cute part about it was he actually did talk like this was really possible. That you could get these people to agree. Just because we need to. Well, it's in their own self-interest. man, the natural man, has no idea how bad the natural man is. Paul was talking to these people and he told them that Christ must needs have suffered. And I look, Walter, that's that active, indicative, or whatever. Indicative case of a verb means it's a fact. There's no dispute. There's no discussion. It happened. It was necessary for the Christ to have died. It was necessary for the Christ to have suffered. The scriptures tell us this. This book, Old Testament and New, is a book about Christ. And yes, when David wrote this, and when Isaiah wrote, it was all future. But then Christ come up in with Luke chapter 4 and quoted a verse from Isaiah, and he left off the last phrase. And he sat down and he said, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears, to preach the acceptable word of the Lord, to bring glad tidings to the meek. But he left out the last part of it where it said, and the day of vengeance of the Lord. When Isaiah wrote that, that was all future. When Christ spoke it, that part had happened. This day that scripture is fulfilled in your ears. That Old Testament, the day of vengeance is yet to come. That's why he didn't read it. Because this day is not the day of vengeance. But that day of vengeance shall come. It is still future. Why won't men hear his word? Thou art holy. I imagine Paul told him a little bit about Isaiah 53, because I can't see not going there. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone into his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people was he stricken. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? For the transgression of my people was he stricken. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And thou art holy. The Christ must needs have suffered. But Paul didn't leave it there, because the story wasn't over. And risen again. Now, where would Paul get something like that? Zechariah 12. They will look upon me whom they have pierced. Now, you go back to Psalm 22 again. They have pierced my hands and my feet. But one day they are going to look upon him whom they have pierced. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them. At the day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, and the angel as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me, me, whom they have pierced. That's God. That's Christ. who must have needs suffered and risen again, because they're going to see him. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. David in Psalm 22 wrote of the future where they had pierced the Messiah's hands and feet, and here we have it. They're going to look upon him whom they pierced. They're going to look upon me, is what he said. Because the crime was committed. It was a crime to crucify the Lord of glory. It was a crime to kill Jesus Christ. And they did it with wicked hands, even though it was foreordained. It was brought about by the will and the purpose of Thou Art Holy, the Father. I believe this is basically what Paul was preaching here to these Thessalonians, the Thessalonians. Christ must needs have suffered and risen again and is coming again. That's the message. And this Jesus, who was crucified in Jerusalem, it hadn't been that long ago. And it was not done privately. It was a public execution, attended by the governor and the king and whoever else that was there, plus the multitudes of Jews. And they knew who he was while he was on there, saying, oh, he talked to God, let God save him. They mocked him and they scorned him. And they pierced his hands and his feet and his side. But he didn't stay in the grave. He went into the grave, and 3 days later he came out. Of his own power, he came out. Why did the Christ must needs have suffered and risen again? He told us himself. The good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. Walter spoke about it. The iniquity of us all was laid upon him, for our transgressions, the transgressions of God's people, was he stricken. And the price of our sin was paid by him. And the wages of sin is death. That's why the Christ must needs have suffered and risen again, because he is accepted by the Father. In Psalms 22, you see the sacrifice. And in Isaiah 53, you'll see a lot of the substitution. Because you can have a sacrifice and give up something. Yeah. But it needs to be substitutionary. Yeah. And it says exactly who he was substituting for, right, in this book. Right. From cover to cover. For the transgressions of my people. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He is long-suffering to usward. That's another one of the places where they leave out that little middle of the verse. So, oh, God's long-suffering, here it is. And then they'll put dot, dot, dot. And they leave, put that dot, 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 leave out to usward. It's amazing how that works out in every Arminian statement I've ever read. In every Arminian book, when they want to quote a scripture, they'll leave out the part that says he did it for us. He did it for his people. He did it for the sheep. He did it for his elect. We were chosen from the beginning. This is not an afterthought. This is not a modification of the plan that, oh my goodness, what am I going to do after Adam fell? This was the purpose and the plan and the will of God all along. Christ must needs have suffered. And if Christ must needs have suffered 2,000 years ago, Christ must needs have suffered at the beginning. What's he called? The lamb slain. A lamb as it had been slain from the foundation of the world. Now, what was the result of Paul's ministry here? The same as every ministry. Some believed, and some believed not. And it wasn't what they believed, it was who they believed. This Jesus that Paul was preaching is Christ. This Jesus that walked on this planet, lived his life perfectly, sinlessly, holy, and suffered and died and was buried and rose again on the third day. This Jesus is the Christ. And some believed him, and some didn't. Paul knew that this Jesus he preached is the Christ of God. And he knew it from personal experience, being met on the road to Damascus. But he also knew it from the Scriptures. This is what he was teaching from the Scriptures. He wasn't giving his personal testimony and trying to persuade anybody by the miracle, and it was a miracle that happened on the road to Damascus. Yeah. That's not what he was preaching. He was preaching the Scriptures. Because even seeing a miracle with your own two eyes never saved anyone in this book. Matter of fact, you usually got right after, especially in the Old Testament, you usually got right after the miracle, rebellion. And I mean just that fast. Moses hadn't hardly got up on the mountain when they were melting gold down and a calf jumped out. Well, no, they made that calf. Aaron did lie about that, Walter. But he showed up on the right side. They got manna from heaven, bread from heaven. And yet what? They turned right around and said, my, all we've got is this light bread. Can't you give me something else? Because Jesus Christ, the bread from heaven, the bread of heaven, food for hungry sheep, will not satisfy the belly of the natural man. It never has, and it never will. The interesting thing about this chapter is if you go on, some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Verse 5, but the Jews which believed not moved with envy. Did I tell you about religious people? They'll hate you. and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. So then they sent Paul and Silas unto Berea, who were more noble. And they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily. And many of them believed. But when the Jews in Thessalonica, who didn't believe, heard they were in Berea teaching the same thing, they went over there. There are people who will not have the grace of God, and they will do what they think is in their power to keep anyone else from hearing of the grace of God. There's a scripture, I forget where it is, but it's in there. When people will think that killing you, they're doing God a favor. That's what they thought when they were trying to kill Christ, when they wanted to stone him. For a good work we stone thee not, but you said you're equal to God. And Christ said, yes. And they sought to stone him, but he passed out of their midst. They thought they were doing God a favor. They were wrong. So the Jews from Thessalonica showed up in Berea, and they sent Paul to Athens. This is one busy chapter. And he saw that sign to the unknown God, and his spirit was stirred up in him. Why? Oh my goodness! I know I read it. Yeah. Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly, completely given to idolatry. Well, you know the old saying, what happens in Athens stays in Athens. Never. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. That's their advertising scheme. That's how they're trying to get people to come here. Come here and you can sin all you want and just leave it right here. Some days I feel that way about Princeton. I know Beckley's that way, so I'm not going to let you go. There you go. It is. He told these fellas in Athens about the unknown God. He's not worshipped with men's hands, as if he needed anything. Who do you think you're fooling? They had a god on every corner, a statue on every corner. And they put food there. They had temples, and they had priests and priestesses. And they had celebrations and feasts and, you know, anarchy. Christ was preached here by the Apostle Paul. He wasn't worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitations. He was preaching a sovereign Christ to a bunch of idolaters. We can't preach election. That'll upset some people. They won't come. Well, duh. No man can come to me. And we were just listening to it come up the road this morning, a message from Bruce Crabtree. You will not come because your will is damaged. Your will is dead. Your will is just as depraved as the rest of you. But Paul preached in the last verse, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Some believed, and some didn't. And among which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. What's the result of Paul's ministry? Some believed, and some did not. Now, some mocked, some hated, and some just said, we'll hear about this from you later. We'll talk again. Yeah. You know, in Athens, we like to hear and, you know, see some new thing, but that's even too weird for us. Talking about the resurrection of the dead. Now, I know a little bit about Greek mythology. I took classes in high school and college, and I liked it. Of course, I was ignorant at the time. Yeah, well, you know, I saw Clash of the Titans. Send forth the Kraken. No, well, forget about that. There is an afterlife in Greek mythology, but it's underground. Hades. That's what they call it. That's all they knew. Now, if you were okay, you were sort of semi not too bad. You know, the Elysian fields. If you were bad, you got punished. But nobody ever came back. This was a new thing to these Greeks. And they wouldn't have it. Unless it had been given unto them. Unless at that time they had been ordained unto eternal life. There's a reason we always preached the same old story. It's the only story we got.
Yes. Yes.
That's it. There is no other story. There is no other gospel. There is no other Christ than the ones that must have need suffered and risen again. And now there's a story of, and I believe it's true. A fellow tells about what they called the American Banking Association. Every year in Washington, now this is back in the 60s and 70s, so they may not do this anymore. They used to give a counterfeiting class. Yeah, they probably do. And the banks would send tellers there to get them to understand how to identify counterfeit money from real money. Now, the way it used to be done, I don't know if it's still this way, they would be there for 2 weeks, but they would never see or handle any counterfeit money. They just gave them real money. And they taught them all about it. And they taught them how it was made. And they taught them to touch it and to feel it and see how it's made and how strong it is and how the lines are clear from the engraving. And you can see all the details. And what their whole plan of this class is to make them so familiar with real money that when they were handed a counterfeit bill, they could tell it immediately. Well, that's the way I feel about the gospel. If you know the gospel, If you know Christ, if you know the Father, if you know the Spirit, the counterfeits don't have any hold over you at all. And you will not be, as some were, carried about by every wind of doctrine. We want you to know Christ. I want to know Christ. And by His grace, I do know Him. And the Good Shepherd is whom I'm trying to follow. And a stranger says, they won't follow. If you know the shepherd, you won't follow somebody else.
Right.
It is that simple in that way. If you know your shepherd, that's who you're going to follow. Now, who's your shepherd? That's another question. But this Jesus is Christ.
Yeah.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful again for this time and this place. But most of all, thankful for your Son who does make intercession for us, because the transgressions of your people were laid upon Him. The iniquity of us all was laid upon Him, and He paid the price, the death that had to be paid for holiness and justice and judgment to be satisfied. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen.